So just before I start this morning, I want to say, because I've just come back from holiday, that I've had a wonderful holiday. It's been all very relaxed, and I come back refreshed and full of energy, at least for the first week, full of energy. So thank you for your kind thoughts and prayers and good wishes over Christmas and New Year. I haven't seen you since that time, so Happy New Year to those that I haven't seen yet. It's good to be back and good to be with you. So this week I tried to arrange my organization of putting the message together in such a way that I would have time to put together two little things, and I want to mention them. One is, if you're slightly hard of hearing and perhaps don't pick up all that is said, or perhaps English is your second language, then there's a short summary of the message and at the back of the church, which you could take away this morning, and that would give you a chance just to look at that and think it through if you wish to do that. And also, I've put together a small study. So if you want to look at the things we're saying this morning and think about some of the questions, perhaps by yourself or with some other people, then there's a growth group study there based on this message this morning. So take those things if they would be helpful to you. So this morning our theme is to contend for the faith, to contend for the faith. Late last year, I read a phrase that keeps going around in my mind, and it said Christianity is more than doctrine, but it's certainly not less than doctrine. It's more than doctrine, but it's certainly not less than doctrine. For many people, the word doctrine begins to ring alarm bells, and it's a very emotive word, and we all know that in some times and some places and some ways, doctrines have been used in ways that have not been good. The doctrines themselves may have been good, but the way that people dealt with them has not always necessarily been good. And so sometimes when we use the word doctrine, people start to become defensive. I've got my life. I know what I think. I don't want anyone else to tell me what to think. I don't want there to be something out there that's authoritative over my life. I'll make up my own mind and go my own way. And so we enjoy this freedom of thought, a freedom of speech, and we don't want other things to press in against us. And we have some difficulties, sometimes with things of doctrine. Today we're considering Christian doctrine, and I wonder, when I use that word, doctrine, what your inner response is. For some of you, something will tighten up inside. Some of you will think, well, if the Bible says it, I believe it, that's fine. I can go with that. Some will start to close down straight away. Don't want you telling me what to think and what to do. And others will be thinking, well, I can look at this, I can discuss this, I can delve into it, I can question it, I can work it with people and see what it is actually that the church, that the Bible is saying are the core beliefs of our faith. But even more than that, today, our verse is saying to us, contend for those things. Don't just look at them, don't just think about them, contend for them. So Christianity is certainly more than doctrine, and we're called to live a life in relationship with God and relationship with each other. And there are prayers and praise and all sorts of things that are part of our Christian lives that we enjoy and are happy to be part of. But Christianity is not less than doctrine. In fact, the doctrine that we hold will shape the things that we do in our Christian lives, the things that we believe are at the core of our faith, will begin to work themselves out into how we live, what we think, what we do, what we say. You cannot have Christianity without Christian doctrine. There are core beliefs, essential elements of our faith, non-negotiables that are part of the faith that we hold to. And those things don't change. They've been passed down from generation to generation, and each generation must engage with them in its own way, because each generation will have different questions to bring to those things. But those things themselves don't change. But part of our human problem is this inner conflict that we have when facing something like doctrines, the authority that they have to speak into our lives, and our pride wanting to maintain our independence, be masters of our own destiny, being ourselves. We find ourselves sometimes just, I don't like that coming so close to me, and that sense of putting up the barriers and rebelling. One of the early judgments in the Old Testament from the book of Judges says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone just made it up as they went. Whatever they thought was right, they would just go ahead and do. And because there was no authority, there was no king, they felt free to be able to do that. And doing what we please, what we think is right in our eyes, is part of that human condition that carries on generation to generation of people thinking, I'll do this my way. Not so long ago, at least when my kids were a bit younger, this was echoed in the theme song of Malcolm in the Middle, which had this phrase that was repeated over and over again: you're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. And often our spirits just have that within them as an automatic reaction to things of authority that come from outside of us. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves, who is the boss? Who is the king? Who is on the throne of our lives? Are we on the throne, or is Jesus on the throne? Are we the boss, or is Jesus the boss? You see, if we're the boss of our own lives, we can pick and choose whatever it is that we want from this faith or that faith or this bits of Christianity, or put that bit aside. We can do those things on our own if we're the boss. But if Jesus is the boss, then we've got to listen to what he's saying. We give him lordship of our lives. We come with an attitude of humbleness, an attitude of submission, to hear what he is saying to us and what he is saying to the church. And this is something that we don't necessarily do as individuals, but which is best done as the church, where we bring together what the Spirit is saying to us all, so that we can walk together in the things that God has given to us. So this is really important to a person, to a church, who wishes to remain true to what the Bible says, and to what Christians have held to through the ages. There are things at work today, maybe over the question of the virgin birth, or did Jesus really rise from the dead? Those sorts of questions that tend to chip away at the Christian faith. Sometimes it's a subtle thing, sometimes it's a blatant challenge. Every generation has to look at these core elements of the faith and decide how they respond to them, how they will guard them, how they will look after them, how they will apply them in their lives, and how they will stand for them in their generation. So it's important for new Christians, because if you're new to the faith, then you might have had this wonderful experience of discovering who Jesus is and entering into this wonderful relationship with him, but not yet had opportunity to read the Bible to understand what it is really teaching. And so as a young Christian, you need to spend that time, and it will take you time. It's not something that happens instantly. And even at my age and with my experience, I'm continually learning and searching and looking into these things. So it's something that is important. And it's important for Christians of any age. How will you hold to these doctrines? How will you hold to them if you haven't really spent any time learning about them, thinking about them? How will you pass them on to the next generation if you haven't thought about them? Every generation has its false teachers. And if we don't know the doctrines, how are we going to pass them on? How are we going to know, hold on, that's not a right teaching. That's going askew. That'll lead us in the wrong way. We've got to know these things. Now, as the Presbyterian Church, we are part of a confessing church. And that means that we have formed the doctrines of the church into confessions which we hold to as a church. And perhaps the most obvious is each communion Sunday we say together the Apostles' Creed, which encapsulates many of the core doctrines of the church. And if you have a look at the Presbyterian website, you'll see there's actually 13 creeds there. That's quite a few. But actually, they come from 381 through to our present day as the church has thought and then expressed to their own generation how we see these things, how we know these things. And even in the last 5-10 years in the Presbyterian church, we've got a new confession of faith, Kupu Whakapono, which is talking about the faith from the New Zealand perspective, but also reflecting the historical faith. So what Jude is saying here about the faith and about contending for the faith is really important for us. It's a part of our Christian heritage in the church. It's important so that we're able to pass on to the children what is good and right and true for them, and so that we can guard that gospel as a part of our church life. So over the next few weeks, we're looking at Jude's letter, just a little letter. I think 25 verses. Maybe you could sit down this afternoon and before the kettle is boiled, you could have read it through twice. But it's packed with all sorts of really good things. He wrote the letter because false teachers had either arisen within the church or had come to the church, and they were beginning to teach some things. And we'll look at these things next week, so we won't go into them this week. But they were really dangerous as far as the life of the church was concerned. And because these people had come in, Jude writes with urgency, not mincing his words, but using strong ideas, strong imagery, to persuade the people he's writing to contend for the faith that they had received. One commentator that I read said one of the reasons that we don't spend much time in Jude is not just because it's so small and that makes it really hard to find, but because when you start reading through what it says, it's really challenging. It's one of those books that will get in your face and challenge you about your life and the imagery that it uses about judgment. And we tend to like reading things more about love. And so there are some challenging things here. So I invite you to read it through and think about it and read it through again and think about it so that as we come to it, we can gain an understanding together. So what Jude is saying is there is a core doctrine, the faith, and we need to hold on to that. We need to guard it. And if people begin to chip away at it, we need to make a stand. Contend for that faith. There's a body of truth, he says, which is settled once and for all. A revelation that has come from God that has been entrusted to the church from which we cannot waver. And he knows that to face up to these spiritual false teachers, we're going to need stamina. We're going to need courage. We're going to need to be willing to be toe-to-toe with them at times about the things that they might say. Anyone been swimming in the sea lately? Just so nice. We've been doing a little bit of that. When I say swim, I don't really mean swim. I mean float. That's what I like to do. I just lie on my back and wave my arms around and just sort of float. And when you're doing that, you sort of drift up and down with the waves, and the wind or the currents might start to move you. And then all of a sudden, you've got to get back to where you're supposed to be. Now, that nice floating image is nice in terms of having time in the sea, but it's not so good for Christianity. Because if we're all floaty, 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 we just drift away from where we need to be. And what we really need, and what Hebrews speaks of, is an anchor for the soul. And that anchor, the core doctrines that are found in Christ, help to keep us without drifting away, without getting into floating off into danger. The Christian doctrine is like an anchor that will hold us firm and keep us in that good relationship with Christ. So Jude begins by saying, dear friends, some versions might say beloved. He's writing to people he knows about, people he cares about. And although the language and the imagery that he is using is very strong, it's because he knows them and loves them so much and desires that they not be led astray that he's willing to use strong words. And so he's praying that God may give them mercy and peace and love and abundance. And he's acting pastorally then towards them like a shepherd guarding the flock. He sees his beloved friends are being put at risk and he acts with urgency to guard them. He's like a mother or father who stands in the way of harm or danger that might come to their children. And he's saying to these people, we need to know what these doctrines are. We need to stand firm for these doctrines. We need to be able to contend for these things. And that's why he's not pulling any punches at all when he describes the dangers of the false teachers. And you might actually just like to think about it. You read it through, some of that graphic imagery that he uses to describe them. And so then he continues, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So it seems that his original plan had been to write them quite a nice letter about the things that they generally believe in, the salvation that they had shared. And we don't know whether that letter was actually ever written in the end. But he had to put that aside, at least for a time, because he saw the urgent need to write and ask these people to contend for the faith. So, this faith that he's talking about, if we'd had his letter, maybe we'd know a bit more precisely what he was meaning. We don't have it, but we can know from the rest of Scripture the sort of thing that he's talking about. So Paul wrote in words that are similar to Jude, and he wrote to the people at Corinth, Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And so Paul is speaking about this gospel of first importance, received and passed on. This is what you need to hold on to and hold firmly to. And as in a sense we are beginning a new year, a Christian year together, we need to look to these things so that the whole year that we travel through can be one that is held close to the gospel in the things that we do, in the ministries that we become involved in. So Paul on a later occasion wrote to Timothy and he said this, what you heard from me, keep. Keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so at different times and different ways in the Scripture, you see the same sort of message that Jude is bringing. Here's the gospel. It has been entrusted to you. Guard it. Look after it. Pass it on to others. Clearly the doctrine of the faith had been established at an early time in the church. Paul knew about it. Jude knew about it. Peter knew about it. All the Christians knew what was being passed on to them about these things, and they were to contend for it. Contend is a really strong word. Contend is not to be passive or sit back or do nothing. Contend is to be active and to be engaged. It has a sense of struggle, of wrestling, of confronting, of standing firm. You see, we contend for matters that are important to us. And so, towards the end of last year, some people decided that Red Peak really should be on the list of the flags that we could choose between. And they began to contend for that. They got onto social media about that. They got onto the TV and into the newspapers and made representations to MPs. They contended for that thought, for that idea, that flag should be included. And there are all sorts of things that people will contend for, things in the environment, political issues, all sorts of things that people will contend for. The TPC agreement. There's going to be some people contending to say to the government, don't sign. These are things which people care about. And if we care about the gospel, we will also find ourselves contending for the gospel. The root word that contend comes from is also the root word for agony. And that gives you some idea that there's some suffering, some pain, some effort that's needed, that there will be some clash here when you contend. It has a sense of defending the faith and guarding it, but it goes further than that. It's being willing to exert yourself, to enter the fray, to fight the good fight. And just a number of generations after Jude wrote this, some of our brothers and sisters were imprisoned, faced death for contending for the faith. And even in our own day and age, Christians are put to death for believing and for not letting go of these matters of faith. Now, we need to be careful in present circumstances when we think about contending. It's not an aggressive militancy that sets out to attack and force others to believe what we believe. And the church at times has made this mistake. However, in the New Testament, we find that we are called to contend when attacks come upon the core things that we believe, that we are to stand firm and to enter into that debate, that discussion that is needed to guard that gospel. So we gain an insight into what Jude meant by contending when we look at the verses towards the end of his letter. He says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, and snatch others from the fire and save them, and show to others mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." So there's a mixture of ways in which Jude is saying that we can contend. Towards the faithful, we build each other up in the faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit. We keep each other in God's love. We wait together for the return of Christ. There's so much of that is really positive about the ways that we can contend. And as we look to others in this contending, we're to be merciful to them. If they're doubting, we're to try, if we can, to snatch them away from the fire, from falling away from the faith, so as to save them. And to show mercy mixed with fear for the spiritual danger of the situation. Perhaps that's the sort of contending that we should really have in mind, which will be strong, which will be reaching out. But as we look to these responses, we see in each of them a measure of grace. As we deal with false teaching, false teachers, there's the example of Jesus to follow. One in which we still love all, even when we are making this strong stand. Aaron Armstrong says, "Contending must be understood and exercised as an act of mercy towards those who doubt and those who have been deceived, regardless of whether they claim faith in Christ." And so we need to approach those who have been influenced by false teaching with a sense of mercy, with a sense of grace, with a sense of love. But even so, there are times when we need to go face to face and toe to toe with false teachers who are leading people astray. We may need to correct them. We may need to rebuke them. We may need to protect those who are young in the faith from them and from their influence. And while we're When Paul was speaking about the spiritual armor and the spiritual battle, he said to people, and he says to us, "Stand your ground. And having done all, stand." And we may need to stand shoulder to shoulder, drawing a line in the sand and saying to those false teachers, you shall not cross. And this may be part of what it means for us to contend for the faith that has been entrusted to us. So what difference does this make to us? Are you a contender? Are you up for it? Are you ready for this? Are you spiritually fit? Are you able? Do you know the boundaries and of this faith to know what it is you are guarding? You can't be a contender if you don't know what you're guarding, what you're standing up for. You'll be all over the place. Perhaps to become a contender, you need to start a relationship with Jesus and read the Bible to discover what this core of the faith is. To become a contender, you need to build some spiritual muscle and some spiritual strength. Maybe you need to put aside some of the pride that has you sort of reacting badly to the doctrines that the church has found in the scriptures and come under the authority and lordship of Christ and allow that to speak to your life as you humbly listen. Perhaps you need to listen to the wisdom of the church through the ages about the faith that has been passed down rather than making it up as you go to suit yourself. You can't be a contender if you're all over the place. And we need to be a contender in the sense that Jude uses the word. We all need to be that sort of contender. But I especially want to ask the men of our congregation, will you be contenders? Will you contend for the faith in such a way that it can be passed down to the children of our church? Will you put your spiritual roots so deep into the faith and have such a strong foundation that you can help to be a support for others when some of those storms of teaching may come upon the life of the church? Will you take a stand for the faith in such a way that you make sure that this church has all the facilities, all the funding, all that is needed for our young people to have a safe place to discover and grow in the faith? And will you, younger men, contend for the faith so that the elderly among us may find comfort in knowing that they have passed something on to you and you're guarding it as they did in their day? We've agreed to be a spiritually healthy church. All these things are part of what we aim at, and one of them is to grow in faith. And if we're going to be a contender, we need to grow in faith. So you might join a growth group, a home group for that. Gather with some other Christians to explore the faith and begin to understand more what it is. Or maybe a healthy devotional life. Read a small portion of the Bible every day. Or perhaps just building up your muscles in your prayer life. Praying and engaging with God in prayer. Or reading a Christian book. We've got a wonderful library. And we won't charge you a thing to take the books out and read them. In fact, we encourage you, take the books and read them and grow. Attend church more regularly. Or watch a DVD on Christian apologetics. Find these things that will help you to defend the faith. And throughout the year, we'll be offering different courses. Make it a priority to come along and be a part of that so that you can grow. Can you imagine the difference it would make if each person in our church was a strong contender? Having a strong understanding of the faith, the impact that we may be able to make as we entrust the faith to others, the way that we could contend for them and guard them to give them that space and that freedom to learn and to grow until they themselves had strength. I think such a church could transform our community. Some people have said to me, Christianity is a crutch for those who are weak. Contenders are not weak. Contenders cannot be weak. Contenders need not a crutch, but a cross to carry, to follow Christ, to have that strength that comes from being a Christian people. So let's contend for the gospel with mercy, with grace, with love. Let's be a church with backbone, church with strength to guard the gospel, even as we hold it out to share it with others. And all this to the glory of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to thank you for those in the past who, knowing the faith and growing in the faith, have contended for the faith, have held firm and held strong, enabled it to be passed to the next generation and the generation after that, and we in our time have this gospel. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for what it means to us. Lord, we know that our faith is more than doctrine. but it's certainly not less than doctrine. Help us, Lord, to understand those things of the faith, to hold to them fast, to be able to be a strong church in our community, one that shines brightly for you. Oh Lord, these things we ask in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close.